studio with Brother Flowers Monday morning, I believe, and I made a statement. I said, I wish I had the vocabulary of a Bill Flowers. I mean, the guy's like a walking thesaurus, and now I find out the man speaks French. I mean, my goodness, that's unbelievable. Praise the Lord for that, and thank you for that update, and we are right on time, by the way. Brother Bill did not go longer than he should have. I asked him to take a good while to update us, and when our missionaries are here, thank you for treating them so well. Thank you for receiving them. Sunday night, Brother Vincent was here and updated us as well, and appreciate your hospitality to them. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like, if you would, just kind of let's go back and look at verse number 7. We began in verse 3, and what we learned in chapter 1 is that each member of the Godhead makes spiritual deposits into the life of believers. That means this, that at the moment of salvation, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God are all working together to deposit what the Bible calls in verse 3, if you'd find it there, the Bible calls these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We started off talking about the Father. What does the Father deposit into the life of the believer? And we've already been through it, but by way of just review tonight, I think it's important for us to remember these two things. God gave us election. The Father gave us election. In other words, He picked us. He chose us. There is no greater feeling in the world than to be wanted, to be loved. The Bible says Jesus is the accepted and the beloved, but we are accepted by God the Father. So much so that He desires our fellowship. And so the Bible says He chose us in verse number 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The second thing that God the Father gives to us, He deposits into our lives the spiritual blessing of election, but then also the spiritual blessing of adoption. And adoption is this: God gives me all the rights and responsibilities of a son at the moment of my salvation. When Jesus came into my life, and this is all review, so we're moving quickly tonight, but when Jesus came into my life and changed my life, and the Holy Spirit of God indwelled me, and the Father bestowed upon me salvation by grace through His Son, I tell you what, God gave me not only an eternity in heaven. That is always, by the way, that's the carrot that we dangle, isn't it? And if there's a good reason to get saved, it's because you don't want to go to hell, right? And if there's a good reason to be saved, it's because you do want to go to heaven. And I'm okay with that incentive, but I want you to understand something, that God the Father gave you something much more than a heavenly place. God the Father gave you spiritual blessings in heavenly places right now. And that means that He said, I'm going to adopt you, I'm going to make you a son, in the sense that you have got all of the rights of sonship, you've got all of the responsibilities of a son. You can make executive spiritual decisions because of what God the Father deposits into your life the moment that you get saved. That fact alone, by the way, that fact of adoption is why that God's work in your life was, in salvation sense, immediate, but also it's why you can live in victory today. You can live in victory immediately. That's how God wants to work in us. Last week we transitioned and we moved over to the Son, and we said, God the Father gave us that election and that adoption. God the Son, Jesus, and which we know the key words to the book of Ephesians are in Christ. So this is a big one. We started off last week, verse number 7, with redemption. Look at the verse together if we could tonight. It says, in whom we have, what's that next word? Redemption. That's right. We have redemption, the Bible says, and it's threefold, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the shedding of the blood and the remission of sin and why that is so important. Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus shed His perfect sinless blood, and that blood is what He gives to us for our redemption. And the Bible tells us in the three parts that we looked at, we just broke the verse down real simple. In whom, that's talking about Christ, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And then it goes on and it says, the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remittance, there's no forgiveness, there's no looking at sin as in a past tense. Because you realize we live in a sin-cursed world, right? Brother Flowers is talking about their ministry to Muslims, and I think it's so important that we support missionaries who are reaching Muslims and who have a heart for that, and we need to love them. The Bible tells us we need to love them. And it's so important to understand that Jesus, when he gave his blood, when he shed his blood, he shed it for the Muslim. He shed it for the sinner. I mean, for all sinners. And then it says, not only in Christ we have redemption through his blood, and then we have also in Christ the forgiveness of sins, then also in this same strain of redemption, that redemption was given according to the riches of his grace. And we kind of distinguish between according to and out of. In other words, God didn't give redemption out of his grace. He gave redemption according to his grace. Out of means something like this. If I were to go to a billionaire and say, could you buy me a $30,000 car? Well, that's really no sweat. That's no problem. He writes a $30,000 check. He goes, he makes the payment, whatever he needs to do, and there's the gift. But that seems like a lot. But Jesus did even more. It would be not like writing a check for a certain amount. It would be like signing the check and leaving it blank and saying, here you go. You've got it all. According to his grace, the Bible says we have redemption. We're going to cover real quickly the other three things that we find in Jesus Christ tonight. We're connecting these from week to week. And so just kind of go through this with me if you would. The second thing we find in Christ, verse number 8, we find not only redemption, but we also find revelation. Look at what it says here, verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, this verse is packed tight, but I want you to say it out loud with me. Read it with me. Verse number 8, ready, begin. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, we have to really get a hold of this tonight, because in order to go forward in the book of Ephesians, we have to understand that God's redemption then allows for us to have revelation in our life. We say, what are you talking about? That sounds like a strange word. You ever heard anyone talk about saying, well, I had a revelation about this. I had a revelation. We're not going to preach a new gospel tonight. And we're not going to say that Scripture is any private interpretation. That's not what we're talking about tonight. What happens here in verse 8, it says, wherein. That word means because of. Because of what? Because of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. That's connected. Now, don't forget, by the way, I want to remind you of this. This is one of the longest sentences in the Bible. It goes from verse 3 all the way down. We might be close to halfway through the sentence. So everything is connected, one after the other after the other. So according to, wherein, according to the riches of his grace, because of God's grace, the Bible says this, we are given wisdom and prudence. Wisdom and prudence. You say, well, what could that possibly mean for me? I mean, we don't have time tonight to do this, but what if everyone stood up and told a testimony of how they received Christ? What if you, right now, just paused and thought, okay, I remember the day that I got saved. I would assume tonight, it being a Wednesday night, that most of us here this evening, if not all of us, have had a time where we have come to the Lord understanding that we cannot, in our own goodness, in our own works, atone for our sins, and that only the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient payment for my sin. And when asked the question, would you rather pay for your own sin, which the only possible way for that is to die and go to hell for eternity, or would you rather than accept the payment that Christ made on the cross? That's a pretty easy choice for me, isn't it? For you? So if you were to stop and think about the day that you got saved, the moment that you got saved, and you were to realize and apply this, just as simple as it gets, folks, to understand that God says in this passage that Jesus, when you got saved, wherein abounds to you wisdom and prudence. Now, if Jesus gave you something at the same time that he gave you salvation, I think it's important for us to know what it is. Say, well, does that mean that I'm naturally a wise and prudent individual? That is to be determined, right? We all make foolish decisions. No, we're talking about the first three chapters of Ephesians here, and that is our position in Christ. That is our doctrine. That's an understanding of what we were given at salvation. So God says here that Jesus gives us wisdom and prudence. We need to know what that means. The word wisdom comes from the Greek word Sophia. Sophia. And it means this, supreme intelligence, such as belonging to God. It is the highest and noblest of wisdom. You say, what does it look like? In the life of the believer, James 3:17 says, wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's the manifestation of heavenly wisdom in our lives. And as it pertains to God, I mean, we know that God has all wisdom. And so what happens is when we get saved, Jesus says, I'm going to give you part in, I'm going to give you an inheritance and a portion and really according to the grace of God, we've talked about all of that, I'm going to give you heavenly wisdom. That means this, that the believer should know things that the unbelievers don't know. Say, well, does that make me smarter? No. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about the highest and noblest of wisdom. We're talking about supreme intelligence. And isn't it interesting when you read the Bible that we find out that God's wisdom is so superior to man's wisdom that oftentimes it looks like it's the complete opposite? Think about that for a minute. Okay. Because it is. That's why we read in the Bible, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. When I think, Brother Flowers, you're talking about detours. Just when I think that this is what I'm supposed to do, that's where I'm going, that's the right thing, God just kind of reaches down and just shakes me real good and says, no, I have a plan. So what's the big deal about wisdom? Well, the next word, it actually describes it further. Jesus gives us wisdom and prudence. This is the word phronesis. Now, phronesis comes from Sophia. You say, would you stop talking Greek to me? Okay. Prudence comes from wisdom. Prudence is this. Prudence is the result of wisdom. Prudence is the effective usage of wisdom. If I acquire knowledge and I know what's right, that's one thing. But if then I live according to that understanding and that wisdom that God gives in His Word, that's an entirely different thing. But there's another word that goes along with it. So let's look at it together, the whole verse. Wherein He hath abounded toward us. You say, what does the word abound mean? Well, I'm not going to give you the Greek word tonight because we're interested in the English this evening. But the meaning is this, more than enough. So God, watch this, verse number 8, wherein Jesus has given us more than enough. He's abounded toward us wisdom and prudence. And you say, well, why would I need wisdom and prudence so bad? And this is such a heavenly concept. Sometimes we think, I'm still not getting it. I'm still not understanding it. The next verse actually connects the whole thing. It says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us, here's the revelation, the mystery of His will. Okay. Now, the biggest and best topic ever preached at youth conferences and camps around the country is the will of God. The greatest thing that you can fulfill is the will of God for your life. I sat down with another Christian servant the other day for lunch, and he serves in a ministry a ways away from here, and we just happened to get together, and he's talking a little bit about his, you know, where he's just not sure God has him where he needs to be, and boy, I tell you what, there's nothing more difficult to experience as a child of God and a servant of the Lord than that unsettled feeling of, am I where God wants me? What should I do? And having constant question marks. Now, we can rest in God's wisdom when that happens. I'm not saying that God has forsaken us, but that's where He's at. And he looked at me and he said something that was more profound than he understood. I said, well, what are you going to do? I said, you know, are you going to go pastor? Are you going to do this? Are you going to pastor somewhere else where you're at? And he looked at me and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, but I do not want to get out of the will of God. That was powerful to me. Powerful to me. You say, why would I need wisdom, supreme intelligence, and prudence, the ability to properly execute that which I know is godly wisdom? You need it because God uses that in your life. He gives you spiritual eyeballs to make known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. John Phillips called this divine perception. Knowing what God wants you to know and knowing what God wants you to do. When you get saved, God puts something inside of you through which he is able to show you what his will is for today, what his will is for tomorrow, what his will is for next week, next month, next year, what his will is at crucial times in your life, marriage, big decisions, or what his will is in what seems to be the minimal things. You see, if God really does have a desire, and that word will, it just means desire. And just so I don't scare you tonight, we're not going to the other 2 points, so that we'll end with this, okay? So if that helps you focus for a moment. The word that will just means desire. God desires things for you. Based on what we've read from verse 3 down to verse number 9, do you think God would desire anything for you that would be bad? Doesn't seem consistent with his character. Do you think God would put things in your life and say, ha, got them? It's not the way he reacts. You would do that. I wouldn't do. You would, I might do that. God would not do that. I only say that for those of you who are planning for tomorrow, because I know it's coming, okay? April Fool's Day. Anyway. But he says, through his wisdom and prudence, he makes known unto us the mystery of his will. Do you know what is a mystery to me? That it was the will of God for Jesus to die on a cross. Go through that awful death. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8 tells us why God loves us. It's really easy. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Amen. Listen to this. God loves us because he loves us. That's it. That's it. And the great thing about that is God's love is not to be dissected, it's to be enjoyed. I mean, you say, well, why would God love me? If you think about that too long, it's going to give you a headache. Just understand that he does. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. That's it. God's love toward us gives us an understanding that of the rest of the verse. Look at this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. Oh, it gets better. Which he hath purposed in himself. Listen, there is nothing about me that is original. I have to learn from people. I have to learn. I study commentaries for sermons. If I don't know how to do something, I go ask someone who knows how to do it, or I Google it. What I don't do a lot is I don't purpose in myself and get a lot done. Because I'm a product of what others have invested in me. And so are you. But Jesus purposed in himself. And what came out of himself was according to his good pleasure. And we know that to be the will of God. Mystery. What does the word mean? The secret counsel that God governs, God, if you will, dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men. One theologian said that mystery in the New Testament always means a truth undiscoverable except by revelation. In Scripture, a mystery may be a fact which, when revealed, we can't understand in detail, though we can know upon it and act upon it. So what could that possibly mean, Pastor? I can't understand why God loves me, but I can rest in that. And I can act upon that. I can't understand why God would want me to do certain things that he would ask me to do, but I can stand on his promises every day. Here's the great thing about being saved. God, if you're saved tonight, God wants to show you what only a child of God could see. When we look at the world out there, Our flesh sees how bad it is. But our spirit sees a great opportunity. When we look at the world out there, we see how nasty people are. But the Spirit of God works in us to help us through this gift of the Son, that people need to be loved. And that they have a soul that's going to live forever. We could talk about the will of God. We could talk about this particular passage of Scripture at length even more. Maybe we'll come back and add some notes to it. But for tonight's thought this evening, the Bible says that God has abounded. He's given us more than enough wisdom and prudence to be able to know the mysterious or sacred will of God, which He has according to His good pleasure, according as He's purposed in Himself. I don't know if the Bible needs much more explanation than that. It really just kind of sits on us now to chew on, to think about, to meditate on, to listen to the voice of God and say, okay, this is who I am in Jesus. In Jesus, I've been given so much. The Father gave me election. He chose me. He gave me adoption. The Son gave me redemption. And tonight, revelation. Let's bow our heads and pray tonight. Father, thank you for